All right. Good morning. Good to see everyone here. You've had a good week. This morning will have its challenges in terms of temperature and noise, but hopefully it will make us more thankful for normal Sundays and air conditioning. All right. We're going to go ahead and go before the Lord in prayer this morning as we begin. Pray with me, please. Father, we ask this morning that you would help us as we look into Scripture. We ask that we would be challenged, confronted with the truth, that it would help us in the ways we need to be helped. We pray that the Holy Spirit would use your words in our hearts. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, this morning we're going to be beginning a new series on the book of Jeremiah. Title of the series is Broken, and next time you'll see the slider and whatnot, but we're going to be doing a study through the book of Jeremiah. Now, I have been working towards this series for several years now. I'm not exaggerating. And I have to admit, I've never felt more unequal to the task of tackling a book of the Bible than I do this one. Jeremiah is the longest book in the Bible by word count in the original language. It is the biggest book, and as I've wrestled with it, I have found it difficult to grapple with. This is not a book that I've been able to get my hands around, really, and I don't have a clear grasp of it. I admit that to us now. I would love to have boiled it down and presented it in kind of a neat, structured, organized way that makes a very big book fairly easy to understand in terms of its major themes. I did something similar to that with the book of Job and was able to kind of distill the key themes and capture that and present that in a much shorter way. I can't do that with this book. Jeremiah simply would not play along. So after wrestling with it for a very long time, I've decided to just step out and start working through it. We're not going to attempt to do it verse by verse. By my estimation, that would take us several years of Sundays. But we will try to work through the whole of it in a fairly decent level. And God willing, attempt to come to terms with its meaning and its message. Now, all that said, I don't want to give the wrong impression about Jeremiah. I love this book. The more I've studied it, the more I've come to love it. My life has already been profoundly impacted as I've tried to get to know this guy. And I'm really excited to share with you some of the incredibly powerful things in his life and his message over the next number of weeks and no doubt months. For me, Jeremiah is such a relatable guy. There are things that I see in him that I'm still struggling to quite put into words. But I'm really looking forward to trying to help you get to know this guy better as well. And I believe that as we do, we will be better for it. Today, we're going to look at chapter 1. So Jeremiah chapter 1. In this chapter, we see the man. We see his times, his appointment, his mission, his message, and a little bit about his God. We're going to look at this chapter in three main sections that the text has already sort of broken into. The first one is an introduction or a superscription. The second one is the appointment, and the third one is two images. Let's start the introduction to this book there in verse 1. Have a look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1. The text says, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin." So first, we see here in verse 1 that this book is authored by a guy named Jeremiah. Now, we'll learn later that he at some point gets a personal scribe who writes down what he says for him. But we want to know at this stage that this book is not a letter. It's not like Romans or 1 Corinthians or Galatians. It doesn't take that format or structure like one of those New Testament letters. Rather, it's a collection of the various events and oracles which were given to Jeremiah, which have at some point been collated and edited. Right? So somebody's brought them all together and then sort of said, all right, well, let's put this one first, and then, you know, we'll explain what happened over here, and then we'll work through. And so it's roughly biographical, kind of works through his life a bit, but it's not a biography, it's a collection. In fact, we could probably refer to it in modern terms as something like the collected works of Jeremiah. Also, we should probably keep in mind that this is indeed the words of Jeremiah, but we shouldn't, because of that, assume that it was edited or collated by Jeremiah himself. We don't know the full story of how we got the book the way it is, but it has been put together from a bunch of different bits and pieces over many, many years. So that's the first thing that we notice here, the words of Jeremiah. The second thing is we get a little bit of this guy's family background. So text says he's the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. So his dad's a priest. Presumably that means Jeremiah is a Levite, the tribe of Levi, who were the priestly tribe. And he lives in a town called Anathoth, which is about 5 kilometers north of Jerusalem. So Anathoth itself is not currently inhabited, but about 0.5 kilometer from it is a small town that is similarly named, and it is basically the modern version of that town. Let's move on to verse 2. The text says, "To whom," Jeremiah, "to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign." So the word of Yahweh, Israel's God, came to Jeremiah. In other words, God spoke to him. God spoke to him. We don't know exactly how that looked. We don't know what he saw, whether it was in visions or knowing. We don't know all the details, but God spoke to this guy. And this happened during the reign of a king named King Josiah. Now, based on the date given to us in this verse, we can date this event to roughly the year 627 BC. Okay, so that is 2,651 years ago this year that this chapter takes place. Now, the reason this king, Josiah, is mentioned is, of course, that he is the king of the kingdom of Judah at this time in history. So remember King Solomon, the 12 tribes of Israel after King Solomon break into two kingdoms. Remember that? So we've got the northern kingdom. There are 10 tribes that go with the northern kingdom, and they're called the kingdom of Israel. And then there's the southern tribes, which is Judah and Benjamin. Those two tribes formed the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. Now, the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, has fallen by this stage. Okay? It fell in 722 BC, and they rebelled against God one too many times. God brings judgment, brings destruction, and he brings deportation. The kingdom of Israel is gone. All that is left now is the southern kingdom of Judah. And this is roughly 95 years after the fall of the kingdom of Israel. All right, so it hasn't yet been 100 years. Jeremiah in this southern kingdom. And here we are. He's born and grows up in a small town just north of the capital of that southern kingdom. That brings us to verse 3. It says, "It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month." Now, when it says "it came," it's referring back to the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah. It came in the days of Josiah. It also came in multiple times. It came throughout a long period of time, which is Jeremiah's ministry. And we'll see that this plays out in this chapter and in the book, that again and again, God comes to Jeremiah and says things. He speaks to him, and Jeremiah is told to repeat it. But we have several kings mentioned here in this text. We have Josiah, we have Jehoiakim, and we have Zedekiah. Now, this is a really confusing part of the dynasty, David's dynasty. I have a chart that next time we look at this, God willing, I'll show you this visually and so you can get a better sense of it. But we had Manasseh. He's one of the worst kings of Judah. Then we have his son, Ammon, who reigns. And then this said Josiah, Ammon's son. So he's the king at this time, at the beginning of chapter 1. But then after him, his son reigns. And then he only reigns for about 3 months. His son is Jehoahaz. He's not even mentioned here. He reigns for about 3 months. That doesn't work out. So then Jehoiakim, the one mentioned here, reigns, who is another one of his sons. And then His son, so Josiah's grandson, takes the throne. His name is Jehoiachin. And again, he only lasts for a couple of months, so he doesn't even show up in this text. And when that doesn't work out, then it reverts back to a third son of Josiah, Zedekiah. And he is the last one mentioned in this text. So we've got five kings who reign around this time when Jeremiah is ministering, during which the word of the Lord is coming to him. The important thing to note here is that these are the last five kings. Zedekiah, right, so let's step. Saul, remember Saul? King Saul is the first king of the United Kingdom of Israel. Then we have David, and he's the second king. Then we get a dynasty coming from David. Solomon, his son, you have Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Jeroboam is not a son of David. He starts a new dynasty in the kingdom of Israel, which has already fallen, so that's now out of the picture. But in Judah, David's line continues. And it continues year after year, century after century, till we get to here. Josiah, Zedekiah is the last king of Judah. He is the last king in the line of David until Jesus. Until Jesus returns and formally takes his role as a king of the world on the throne of David, the guy before him in the dynasty was Zedekiah. And the text says that the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah, here's the quote, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the fifth month. Now I have to warn you about this book, Jeremiah. And you may have gotten a sense of it from the title, Broken. This is a sad story. It's a story of brokenness. There's a broken covenant. There's a broken dynasty. There's a broken kingdom. There's a broken-hearted prophet. And so much more that we're going to see that's broken. Next week, we'll see more. Or next time. Which is why this letter, this book, is perfect for us. Right? Because we live in a world that is broken and breaking. Things that used to work aren't working anymore. Many of us have faced and are facing pain and loss, and at times are broken by it. And in Jeremiah, we get to know a man living through the breakage of all that he holds dear. There's a major thing going on in this book. In the book of Jeremiah, then, we can see ourselves. We can see our world. And if we're paying attention, we can see God. That's the superscription, the introduction that the book gives. Now we'll look at the appointment. Have a look there at verse 4 and 5. We see Jeremiah receiving a message from God. And note, as we look through this text, that God does not call him to be a prophet. He does not ask him to be a prophet. He simply tells him that he has been consecrated, that word is set apart, and that he has been appointed a prophet. Look at the text, verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. God emphasizes here that this decision took place long before Jeremiah's birth. And this notification takes place surprisingly soon after that. Look at verse 6. Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." All right, so Jeremiah here is young. Now, it's not certain how young, but I suspect that he's in his teen years. Somewhere between about 12 and 18, 19 is probably how old he is when this happens to him. When he receives this notification from God, and apparently he's not on board at first, right? His first two responses are, number one, I don't know how to speak, and I'm too young, right? It's Moses all over again. I can't do this, God, what are you thinking? But God isn't interested. He reasserts his message in verse 7 and 8. Have a look at verse 7. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them. For I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Do you see here how God has done this thing? God has done it. Right? And he'll brook no debate. He's not having a bar of it. Jeremiah has been appointed. That's that. But notice also that with the task, with the mission, the appointment, comes an assurance, a guarantee. God says, quote, I am with you to deliver you. Have you ever felt a little bit like Jeremiah here? Like God was appointing you to do something you felt entirely unable to do. And you're thinking, I didn't ask for this. This is not my idea. I didn't get consulted before being thrust into this terrifying situation. Truth be told, if you've ever suffered, you know what this feels like. Right? We don't ask for the test. We just get it. Bam. There it is. And here's the message. Listen, with the appointment comes the presence of God. With the consecration comes the consolation of knowing that he will deliver you. God does not dump Jeremiah in the deep end and then let him drown. No, God dumps him in the deep end and then jumps in with him. This is Jeremiah, young guy, thrown in the deep end, but God is with him. Jeremiah's whole life, his whole life is shaped by this appointment. This is apparently the first time he hears about it. But that's it. From here out, we're going to see him. His whole life will be completely shaped by this appointment. And he is not consulted in the matter. And God does that to us sometimes, too. Doesn't he? He appoints a disorder, or a disability, or a destructive experience, or some other life-shaping situation for us. But where Jeremiah's whole life is shaped by God's appointment, so Jeremiah's whole life is enveloped in a promise. And it's this: I am with you to deliver you. This doesn't spare Jeremiah pain. In fact, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. And for good reason, as we'll see. But it does assure him of the presence of God in his pain. Notice now the profound power that God gives to this youth in verse 10. Have a look. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Remarkable power. And notice how God gives this power to him. He says, I have put my words in your mouth. Never underestimate the power of words from God. Now, there are two meanings of power. There's might and there's right. Okay? Might is strength. I have the strength to do something. Right is the authority. I have the authority to do that thing. So authority is a power, and strength is a kind of power. When we speak the very words of God, we have both forms of power. God's words are backed by his authority. He has every right to decree whatever he decrees. Second, God's words are backed by God's strength. He is infinitely strong. This is why God says to a mere youth, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms. When you speak God's words, you have the right and the might of God who said them back to you. But you better get it right. You better not say, like we saw in verse 8, declares the Lord, when God hasn't declared it. Yeah. Your words in your mouth, no power. The only authority that comes is whatever authority you can bring to the table. Your words in your mouth, no strength except whatever strength you can bring to the table. But God's words in your mouth. And he says to a young guy, I place you over nations and kingdoms. That's the appointment. Jeremiah. The third section is two images, starting in verse 11. Now here, God shows Jeremiah two images, probably best described as visions. It's probably what's happening here. Now we don't know if this is at the same time as the appointment above, or maybe later. I suspect it's similar timing, that this is all part of a logical whole. Because above we saw the man and his times in the introduction section, and then we saw his appointment as a prophet, and now in these two images we see something of what his message will be. Two images, the first one is an almond branch. Have a look at verse 11. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. And then the Lord said to me, you've seen well. For I am watching over my word to perform it. So, apparently almonds were quite commonly grown in Jeremiah's hometown of Anathoth. In fact, even today, almonds are still grown in that area. I looked it up last night, Googled it, it's still happening. There's a play on words here in the Hebrew. Right, so the word almond tree sounds almost the same as the word for watching over. Okay, so the idea is, you see the almond tree, this is familiar to you. This is hometown vibes. And you hear that word and your mind kind of connects the dots and God says, yeah, see, here's what I'm doing. It is God's word. Not yours. So, you need to understand that I am watching over. I'm watching over. Not you. My words. This image is not about comfort for Jeremiah. It's about God's intention to do what he is saying to Jeremiah to be proclaimed to the people. I am watching over my words to perform them. Jeremiah, I'm not just talking, right? When I tell you to say something to them, I intend to do it. Know that. Okay? When God gives us his words, he intends to do them. It is not just nice thoughts. It is not just wonderful metaphors and imagery and flowery language. He is saying something and we need to listen to it because he intends to perform it. That's a crucial lesson for a budding prophet. Second image is a boiling pot. Verse 13. The word of the Lord came to me a second time saying, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see a boiling pot facing away from the north." And then the Lord said to me, "Out of the north, disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord. And they shall come, and everyone shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them. For all their evil in forsaking me, they have made offerings to other gods and worshipped the work of their own hands." So the image here is of a pot of boiling liquid. It's used for cooking or washing, fairly common thing. But the text says it's, quote, facing away from the north. In other words, it's spilling, right? It's tipping. And it's tipping away from the north, spilling southwards. Right, so the image here is of the enemies from the north spilling down toward the south to Judah to attack it. That's the image here. We see in verse 16 that this is not just enemies attacking, but that this is God's judgment against Judah. Because they're going to come from the north. But it's not them, it's me. Why? Quote, "for all their evil," verse 16. Now notice verse 14 says, "disaster shall be let loose." Right? That word disaster is the same word as their evil. All their evil will be let loose on you. It's going to spill out on Judah. So, the evil that will come from the north will be God's response to the evil that is already in the south. And what is that evil? Well, the text tells us they have abandoned Yahweh and turned to other gods. God now gives Jeremiah instructions in the next three verses, verse 17 to 19. We'll start with verse 17. He says, "But you," turns his attention back to Jeremiah, "but you, dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them." So here's what God tells him in verse 17. He says, number one, get ready. Right? Number two, say to them everything I tell you to say. And third, don't be disheartened by them. And here's why. Verse 18 and 19, three things that we're going to see in those verses. First of all, he says, "I will make you a fortified city." Number two, "they will attack you." And three, "they will not prevail." Let's read it. Verse 18, "And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you." when you speak God's words, be prepared to stand alone. That's the second lesson that God is giving to his budding prophet. Get ready to stand alone. Sometimes everyone will be against you. But God says, Jeremiah, with me, with my words, you are stronger than the whole country. Right? Look what he says. He says stronger than the government. He says stronger than the religious establishment. He says stronger than the people. If it's only you, yipes. But if, quote, I am with you, they will not prevail. But again, remember, you can't divorce verse 19 from verse 17. Verse 19 says this, they shall not prevail against you. Verse 17 says this, say to them everything that I command you. Don't say things I haven't said and say everything I have said. Those two are linked. We must never put words in God's mouth, and we must never be careless in our delivery of the message. If you mess with the message, you're on your own. It's just you. Go for it. But friends, when we are doing what God has told us to do, we know that God will enable what he has commanded. When we make it our mission to do what God has told us to do, God is with us. And we are invincible until God is done with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for Jeremiah, his appointment to proclaim the words that you have declared. I pray now as we begin this journey with him through his story, through Judah's story, through your story of your relation to humankind. That our thinking and our values will be shaped by truth, by who you are. Pray, Father, that you would do in us some of these things that you were doing for Jeremiah. That you would give us brazen courage and disabling humility, that when we have your words, we speak with confidence. But when it is merely our words that we know, we bring very little to the table. Give us a profound reverence for every thought that comes to us from your mind. Cause us to be shaped by it. And as the story of Judah might have gone, rescued by it. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.